Over the course of this year, we've been looking at different elements of a disciple or a follower's life. Looked at issues of suffering, family, finances. And over the next couple of weeks, as we press towards Thanksgiving and Christmas, it's fast approach. As we're moving towards Christmas, we're going to spend the next couple of messages on this issue. In the last days, what does the Word tell us regarding end times, the last days? What should we as believers glean from God's Word that He's revealed to us? And in doing that, this morning I want to lay out a ground foundational message that we'll build upon each week to come, looking at different texts throughout the Scripture. But this morning our initial text comes from what David read in 2 Peter chapter 3. And I want to ask you this question as we begin. Are we living in the last days? I knew some of you would say that. Yeah, are we living in the last days? Just think about it for a minute. Many of you indeed consider that these are the last days. And with good reason. Just think about this. We live in a day of constant fear of war. Every night we turn on the TV, we see that some rogue nations looking for nuclear weapons to launch. We see North Korea constantly in defiance. We see the continual carnage and apartheid that happen in countries all throughout the world. We see genocide. We see people killed for faith. We live in a day of constant fear of outbreaks, of diseases, don't we? I mean, how many of us have been paralyzed in some ways by swine flu, or before that it was bird flu, and it'll be something else the next year and the year after, right? We live in a constant state of some kind of epidemic or pandemic just around the corner. As I flew up to Louisville, I was amazed to see people wearing, well, I guess I shouldn't have been, but people wearing masks in the airport and on the airplane, right? And that's a reality of where we live nowadays. We live in a day of constant fear of earthquakes and tsunamis, tornadoes, disasters wrecking not only our nation, but nations around the world, right? Every day, I think this week, it seemed like there was some place having an earthquake. We live in a day where the economies of world nations seem to be struggling. At the same time, there seems to be a push to have a common currency, one common financial means of payment in established nations. We live in a day when, like judges in the old day, that everyone does what is right in their own eyes regarding sex and marriage and drugs and pornography and greed and on and on. And on. We were at the First Care banquet this past Thursday night, and they said that in our country, every 20 seconds, a baby is aborted. Every 20 seconds. So in the course of a 30-minute message, 900 babies, is that my math? Is that correct? While we're here worshiping, 900. That should cut at our hearts, shouldn't it? We live in a day when we stand on the edge of ethical and moral dilemmas. All I need to say is cloning, human cloning, stem cell research, right? All around us, there seems to be signs that total hell has broken out. All right? All around us, there seems to be signs that this indeed, at any moment, Christ could return. But this question is, are we truly living in the last days, is one that every generation of Christians have asked themselves. They truly have. They look around and they see what's going on in society and they say, it's got to be close because it can't get much worse. And what we see is it continually gets worse. Obviously, we are closer to Christ's return than the generation before us. And we see the continual decline in our nation versus where it was just a generation ago. And it does cause us to think that we may indeed be living in the last days. When you think about that term, in the last days, when you look it up in the Scripture, you see many times Jesus refers to it and you see it used throughout the Scripture. Those words, last days, are subjective. It really is subjective. What does it mean when you say we're living in the last days? In one sense, we really are in the last days because we're in the latter stages of redemptive history, aren't we? You have the creation, you have the fall, you have God's promise of a redeemer, you have Christ coming, and the redemption's been accomplished, and now all that is occurring is God's process of redeeming the nations is taking place. So we are in the latter stages of human history in that sense, aren't we? When you look at what God has said throughout His Word, we're at the end rather than the beginning. And even as you think about what Peter says in Acts chapter 2 when he gives his first sermon, he says, "And in the last days, these things will happen." And he gives the implication that after Christ's resurrection was the beginning of in the last days. So in a sense, we've been in the last days at least for 2,000 years, but it seems that maybe we're further along in these last days than each generation before us. And I would say as we move into this series about looking at end time and looking at last days, that we need to be cautious and we need to be guarded against overexcitement. Right? There needs to be biblical wisdom, but we need to be guarded against overexcitement and enthusiasm or fear. Remember Y2K? And the build-up to Y2K and at the end of the world and everything's going to crumble at the end of that night and we all are still here. At least most of you are here. We must remind ourselves what Scripture says is that no one knows the day or the hour when Christ will return. Only the Father. Matthew 24, He clearly tells us that. But the reality is, we need to be guarded against those who tell us that they know the hour and the day. In our history as a nation and even as believers, is we love to cling on to that. Many people have written books that have sold millions of copies regarding when Christ will return. For example, in 1994, Harold Camping wrote a book that said Christ would return in 1994, and it sold millions of copies. Again, in 1988, a book, 88 Reasons Why the Rapture Will Be in 1988, declaring that Christ would come in 1998, sold 5 million copies. Scripture clearly tells us no one knows the hour of the day, and yet people buy those books. There's an enthusiasm, an excitement about it. Those of you who are familiar with Jehovah's Witnesses, that's a foundational belief in Jehovah's Witness, that Christ has returned. Oh, no, He didn't. But, oh, yeah, Christ did return, but it was invisible, and then someday He'll return visibly. And that's somewhat what we as a church have grown to think, that this invisible rapture and then a return of Christ Himself to be visibly to see, be seen at a later time, right? But even now, where we live today in 2009, there's another one claiming that the end of the world is coming, 2012. December 21st, the Mayan calendar says the end of the world will happen on that date. And there are books being published. There are movies being made. There are documentaries that are saying, look, the Mayans' calendar says it's going to end, so it's going to end. Right? And the truth of the matter is, it may end tomorrow or it may end 100 years from now. We do not know. So while it's difficult and it's dangerous for us to try to predict the exact days and times when Christ will return, we can know some of the signs to be looking for. And I think that's what we as a body of believers need to say, to be biblical, to say, okay, what does Scripture say regarding His return? Look and observe. The Scripture tells us to not be asleep, to be awake, to be alert, to see the signs. So it's important for us the next couple of weeks to look at such things, but recognizing and remembering that, again, only the Father knows truly the time when the Son will return. But with that said, let's look at 2 Peter chapter 3 and what Peter tells the readers regarding the day of the Lord, the end, the last days. Peter starts off early in this chapter of 3 of seeking to encourage the faith and instruct the lives of believers. Look at what he says, verse 1 and 2. This is now the second letter that I'm writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I'm stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles. right? He's writing to believers. He calls them beloved. And as we see in 1 Peter chapter 1, if believing that 2 Peter is connected and written by the same individual as 1 Peter, he's talking to these elect exiles in the that have been spread out around Turkey, this Asia Minor area. And his desire, he says here, is this: I'm writing to you because I want to stir up your mind to remember something. This idea of stirring up means to awaken, to arouse, and it's if your mind has become numb or have become just immune or calloused. And he's saying, I'm writing to you because I want you to take note. I want you to remember what's been said before. And he draws it back to what the Word of God has said and what the prophets have said, right? I want to stir you up to remember the predictions of the holy prophets and what Jesus himself said and what the followers of Jesus said regarding what will come. Verse 2, I want to remind you or that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandments of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. About what? About how we should live and about how we should respond to those, what he's going to say. And I just want to say this as we begin. For us, it is also mindful and important for us to have minds that are stirred up, to think clearly and rightly about what God's Word says regarding in the last days. But notice what he says. He reminds the readers that even though there are scoffers about Christ, God's Word will come to pass. Look at verse 3. He says, I want to remind you what the Word says. Knowing first of all, verse 3, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. And they'll say, where is the promise of His coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. What he says is, I want your minds to be alert, because what you will see, and you've even begun seeing it, is there are going to be people who mock Christ. And there are going to be people who mock you, because you say, Christ was risen from the grave, and he ascended to the Father, and he says in Acts, the very way he went up to the Father is the way that he will return. And for 2,000 years, believers have been awaiting that. And all around the world says what? Where is he? Where is your Lord? I thought you said he was coming back. Right? That's the kind of mocking that the early church experienced. Because in their mind, they thought Jesus was coming back soon. And as they were sharing the Gospels, people began mocking. Where is he? He's not here. And instead of taking into consideration what these prophets and what the apostles were sharing, it says they mocked them. These mockers scoffed at them, ridiculed them. You remember when Jesus is hanging on the cross, they're like, if you're truly the Messiah, come down. All the while, he truly was the Messiah, but he could not come down. Because to come down would to have proved he wasn't the Messiah. And in the same way, they're scoffing and they're mocking and they're saying, where is he? And notice what it says. Not only will they mock, but they'll do what? They will follow after their own sinful desires. Isn't that what we see today? I'm going to do everything I can to belittle Christians, and in the meantime, like the days of Judges, I'm going to do whatever I see right in my own eyes. There is no wrong except the wrong that I establish for myself. There is no absolute right, and I'm going to pursue after everything that I want. In this world, even now, our hearts as men and women are full of covetousness and evil and rage and denying of God. There's an ad campaign going on in New York right now. Some of you maybe that were up there see it. They're putting it in the subways. Seven or eight organizations have come together that are atheists, and they're putting up 1 million people are good without God. Join us. Just blatant in your face. And the word good meaning, I don't need God to be good. I determine what's good in my life. I determine what's right in my life. I can be a moral person because I establish morals. And as we see in Romans chapter 1, as Paul goes through that, he says, what happens is, in the last days, men exchange natural relations, men exchange the knowledge that God has revealed about himself, and they distort it, and they pursue after things and after sin that he has clearly said is wrong. And all around us, we see that. And in the back of the mind, it is because people are saying, these Christians are foolish. Jesus isn't going to return. There is no Jesus. He never was raised from the grave. But look what Peter says the response to such scoffing is. Verse 5, for they deliberately overlook this fact, that the heavens existed long ago and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God. And that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and the earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. You know what Peter's saying there? God's word has not failed. God's word has not failed. He's not gone back on his word. He's not forgotten what he has said. And these people that are scoffing fail to realize that this whole world was created how? God spoke and it came into existence. Right? Is that what we as believers espouse? In the beginning, God said, let there be, and it occurred. Right? And what he's saying is the very word that created the world and all of the stars and everything exists is the same word that brought destruction in the times of Noah. And that same word will also bring destruction on heaven and earth at a later day. God's word is powerful and it has not failed. Christ will return and judge sinners. So they mock and they scoff, but his returning is sure. But so why hasn't he returned? Well, Peter says, verse 8, but don't overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is 1,000 years and 1,000 years as one day. So he's saying that time is really irrelevant in God's perspective. He's not based on the same type of timing that we are. And he has different purposes and different plans. And the way we see things don't line up with the way he sees things. And he tells us the key to understanding the reason he's not come as he has promised. Verse 9, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise. You know what we say? He's forever faithful. He's forever strong. He forever keeps his word. He does not, what does Romans say? His word is irrevocable. It is not taken back. The promises, the callings, the gifts, things of God do not go back. And he says, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but he's being patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. That in and of itself should be a slam in mocker's face. The very reason God has not done the very thing that they're mocking him for is because he's extending mercy towards them. He's saying, my desire is that my creation would reach redemption. My desire is that all nations would exalt and would glory in my Son who's died. And so I'm being gracious and I'm merciful and I'm holding back my wrath and my judgment, which I will one day bring. Because my desire is that men would know me as mercy. God's desiring that men should not perish, but repent. He wants sinners to repent. But the reality is, he says in verse 10, although the world mocks, although the world does not think God will come in Christ and establish his kingdom, bringing judgment for sin, he says this, his word has not failed. Verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come. It will come. And when it comes, it'll be like a thief. And we'll look at this more in weeks to come. And then the heavens will be passed away with a roar. And the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved. And the earth and all of the works that are done on them will be exposed. What he's saying is, this this seeming dilemma that these sinners have, that he's not coming, is not true. He will come, and he'll come in a moment when it's not expected. And when he comes, it will be destruction for sinners. All that has been done will be exposed. All of the sinful acts of sinners that they think that have been done in darkness, what does Scripture say? Will be brought to light. That which is done in darkness will be brought to light. The things that men think there's no accountability for, God says, you will stand and give an account. I'm not slow. I'm extending mercy. The fact that sinners woke up this morning, the fact that some of you are here today, who are not believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, is because he's merciful and he wants you to experience repentance. Now, I think as he says this, the day of the Lord will come like a thief and all of these things will be destroyed. For us as believers, we should not grow discouraged. If I'm correct, I think those of you who were in Sunday school last week who were doing Psalms, you did Psalm 73, right? In Psalm 73... When I'm not here preaching, I went to church. Imagine that. I went to church back with our old family in Kentucky and went to Sunday school and had a good lesson on Psalm 73. And that psalm was this. I almost stumbled when I looked around and I saw the successes of evil men. Right? And there's a part of us as believers, when we look around and there's a part of us, I think we really don't think that the Lord is coming, and we start to covet and we start to desire, man, it would be nice to have that kind of life, even though it's full of sin. It would be nice to be famous. It would be nice to have money. It would be nice to be set. It would just be nice, right? But as the psalmist says, but when I went to the house of the Lord, I considered what their end was, and it was destruction. Because God's word is true. And I think for us, there's a tendency for us to just forget that Christ indeed will come, and he'll come like a thief. Let me just ask you, you don't have to raise your hand, but how many of you this morning when you got up said, he may come? We just don't think that way, do we? How many of you when you got up this morning thought, the reason he's not come as of yet is because he wants to have mercy to sinners? How many of us thought this when we got up this morning, or we got up yesterday morning, or we got up this week or last week? Christ hasn't come. He wants sinners to repent. Maybe he wants to use me to bring sinners to faith. The reality is God will come in Christ and bring judgment on sinners. And what Peter tells us is that we need to be ready. Look at verse 11. Since all of these things are thus to be dissolved, since the earth, since the world, since the stars, since everything that God created in the heavens, what kind of people ought we to be in our lives of holiness and godliness to wait for and hasten the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn? But according to his promise, we are waiting for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Look at verse 14. Therefore, beloved, since you are awaiting for these, be diligent to be found in him without spot or blemish and at peace. What he's telling us to do is to be ready and to make the best use of our time. Peter's saying, church, don't get discouraged. Don't get into the line of thinking that the world is saying that he's not going to return. He will return. And in the meantime, we have a calling to be at work, striving for godliness, not to allow his delay to give us an opportunity for the flesh, but instead say, this is the day that the Lord has made. I will be, what? Glad and rejoice in it. I'm going to strive today to pursue righteousness. I'm going to strive today to put to death the old man. I'm going to strive today to put to death the flesh and to be filled with the Spirit and to live a life of godliness so that I might be used by God to hasten his coming by displaying his glory to the lost. For me personally, I think the problem has become, and I think maybe for some of you as well, we just have really failed to remember that God is coming in Christ, and when he comes, it's judgment. Not judgment for us as believers, but for judgment of those who are not believers. I would just ask you to think about this. If the horrors of hell are true, I spend a week in Kentucky and I get an accent. If the horrors of hell are true, I believe that. And if men outside of Christ will spend eternity in hell, I believe that. And if the experience that they experience there is extreme pain and torment, not because God is mean, but because God is just and because their sins are infinitely unrighteous, I believe that. And if God is delaying His return because He doesn't want people to be treated like that, but He wants them to come to know Christ, and I believe that, then what am I doing to use the best of my time to ensure that? The reason God says He's not returned is because He wants sinners to reach repentance. And there's coming a day when the opportunity for repentance will be no longer and men will indeed be judged. But this delay allows us as believers to use all of our might, all urgency, fervency, brokenness, prayerfulness, and asking the Lord to use us to reach sinners, to bring them to repentance. That's what I want in my life. I do, and I don't do a good job of it. But I want this text to drive that home in me. I want me as a believer, and I want you as a believer to say, hell is real, and God is going to come, and He's going to judge, and it's going to be right when He judges. But what I want to do is I want to use my time to ensure that as many people know about Christ as possible. They're responsible. They must repent and believe. But as for me, I'm going to do everything I can to say, no, He is coming, and there will be judgment for your sin, and God will be declared as right and holy. And if you don't know Him, as this text says, He will cast you from His presence. Some say, well, sinners, hell is really just they get what they want. They willingly go to hell. But the text says what? God casts them into hell, meaning nobody's jumping, right? Nobody, when they really see hell for what it is, wants that. And for us as believers, that should be in our mind as well. God is being merciful. He's not returned, but it's not because He's slow. It's not because His word has failed. It's not because He's forgot. It's because He is extending mercy. Today, this day is the day of salvation. And for us as believers, we have squandered our days when we do not use them to make much of Him before others. So I would challenge you this week to ask yourself, do I believe that God may return today, tomorrow, this week? And if He did, there's a lot of people around me that, as we'll see in the weeks to come, will be shocked and will be in great anguish and horror. What can I do this week to let them know of coming destruction? I don't know how many of you drive down this road to get to work. I take Ben to school over at Discovery Key. And every morning I'm coming back about 7:40. And there's like a little gray cop car, unmarked, that sits right just before where that little construction zone sits. And some of you may not know, but it's 35 miles an hour. Many of you may not know the way that people drive down that road. And I see that cop car, unmarked cop car, sitting there. And I'm putt-putting at 30 miles an hour, and these cars are flying by me, and almost every day, boom, somebody gets nailed. And there's a part of me that's gleeful that I know He's there and they don't, and I'm enjoying them getting busted. Especially that yellow Corvette I saw driving down the road. But anyway, but there's another part of me that thinks, man, I wish I could warn them. Because as those in the law enforcement will tell us, those tickets are pretty expensive. speeding in a construction zone, $300-$400, something like that. And I'm sure a lot of people don't just have that money to fork out. And there's a part of me that wants to warn them, but I don't. And I think to myself, how much more in this text should that be my desire? Warning them that there's not an unmarked car up there, but there's a Savior who has died for you. And when He comes, it won't be at that point to get salvation, but it'll be to judge you. The cop, they pay $300. With Christ, they pay with eternity in hell. Christ indeed will return, and there's going to be things that are going to happen in these last days that give evidence and give warning that He is coming. And as believers, we should make the most of our time until He comes, ensuring that others know as well. But I just want to share this last thing with those of you here today who don't know Christ. There's some of you here undoubtedly who don't know. Some of you, maybe you're deceived. Others of you just know blatantly, I don't know Christ. I haven't given my life to Him. I haven't trusted Him. I want you to know clearly that there is a day coming that all of those things that you have done, all of those things you think there's no accountability for, all of those things that you think there's no judgment for, you will be judged. And I don't say that with joy at all, because as Scripture says, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But I want you to know that God has said, today, if you trust in My Son, if you turn from your wickedness, if you would say, God, I'm a sinner. I recognize that what I've done is wrong. I recognize that my life doesn't live up to Your standard. I recognize that I have not lived in a way that honors You. I need forgiveness. I want forgiveness. I know that I can't do anything to be forgiven. And I'm trusting in Your Son. I'm believing that His death on the cross and His resurrection makes salvation possible for me. If you would believe that in your heart, not just say it, but if you believe it in your heart, God says you will be saved. And so I want you to hear, like that car that's flying by me on that road, you need to know that God will come and judge sinners. But you can have salvation in Christ even today. If you would turn to Him, you will be saved. Scoffers and mockers will one day kneel before Christ and say, He is Lord. The reality is that today you as sinners, not trusting in Him, can willfully say, Jesus, save me, a sinner, by Your grace. Father, we pray that as we begin looking at the end days, we will not forget, we will not grow cold, our minds will not grow dim to the fact that You are coming. And as Revelation tells us, and as Matthew tells us, and as Daniel tells us, when You come, it will be mighty. And it will bring destruction for those who are not in Your Son. So, Father, I'm asking that You today would send Your Spirit to bring salvation to sinners. Even in this moment, quicken their hearts, call them to life. And Father, I'm asking You, I'm begging You as believers this week, believers this month, believers this year, Father, as long as You tarry, that we would see it as our opportunity to save, to pluck sinners from the flames of hell, knowing that that is Your desire, that sinners would come to faith. Father, help us to be found faithful. Make us fishers of men. Your ambassadors, Your reconcilers to the world. And we ask these things through Jesus. Amen.